Thank you. Where's Bill? Where's my buddy Bill? You have a mic? Can you get a mic? Let's do it, man. Come on up here. Testimony. Yeah, come on up. We prayed for the sick on Friday. A lot of people were here. A lot of good things happened. I keep getting reports. I thought, you know, we need to share a couple of things, especially when you know the folks and they're from your house. Miss Faye, I don't know if you know Faye down here. Faye, wave your hand. Faye hasn't worn her CPAP for the last two nights. Feels changed. Feels great. And she's excited and came up to me like Faye comes up and says, hey. Keep smiling like that, girl. You guys know this man?
If you don't know me, I'm William Kelly, and for the last 20 years, I have walked with a cane. Most of you have seen me here. Friday night, Dan was slow in getting your prayers going.
He's not lying.
And before he prayed,
I'm a teacher.
God touched my back. I've had deterioration in my lower spine. I've walked with a cane, and after I was prayed for, I had to go to the bathroom. Walked to the bathroom without the cane. Somebody said, where's your cane? I said, don't need it. Yeah. Walked to the bathroom, got back, and all at once I realized I could feel my feet. Wow. I had neuropathy in my feet, and it's gone. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
How many years?
20 years. 20 years.
Come on, guys. That's a Bible story. That's a Bible story. Yeah. Thank you, man. Come on. Give him praise. Give him praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a whole lot of testimonies, a whole lot of healings that happened. People have been talking to me this week. Miss Bobby, she came up to me, she says, I was healed Friday. I said, did you share it? She said, no, but there was a lot of people we asked to share testimonies. We only had time for some, but a lot of people were healed. If you were healed, tell each other, encourage. But here's the bottom line. Let's keep praying for the sick. Let's throw away confusion and the things we haven't seen. Look, my mama died. She was sick for 40 years and died in that sickness, and I prayed and prayed, you know, but I didn't know what I know now, but I knew enough to want to pray for her, and I watched her die. You can't let that change the gospel. The Bible's still true. I don't find truth through my mother dying. I find truth through Jesus Christ. I can't let my belief come from the way life's unfolded. My belief comes from him. He authored my faith. He'll perfect my faith. I can't shift gears and start finding faith through circumstances and the unfolding of life. Look, in all our getting, we got to get understanding. We're growing up into him in all things. Sometimes we have a minimal revelation. Sometimes we see more. Sometimes we have a hard time having authority over our attitude and we want to raise the dead. Come on, we're a work in progress. So let's not let go of God. Jesus is the will of God revealed. He's perfect theology and he's who we got our eyes fixed on. Amen? Amen. I got some on my heart here. Man, I got some time. What time's your second service? I never asked you. Like, what time do you normally? No, I'm not blowing that thing up. You got children, you got everything. What time's normal? Just give me about 10 minutes earlier than pastor usually ends, so I really come off good. I'm smart, man. See my hair color? You get it. So what time are we talking? 12:30? Good, we'll be done. We got plenty of time. Look, we're not here to stay all day anyway. We're here to stir one another in love and good works. We're here to strive together for the unity of faith. I said this morning, you can't let church attendance take the place of knowing him. Church attendance isn't your Christianity. Christ-likeness is your Christianity. You get that? Come on, people say, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Go to church, stay connected. Build community. Stay on page. Don't get distracted. Stir one in the love and good works. But Christianity is not your church attendance. Christianity is Christ-likeness. In fact, this is an amazing blessing of a meeting house, but this isn't the church I'm looking at her this morning. Sometimes we can get so good at doing church and never become her. Let's become her. Okay, so he was healed. There's healings happening. Why do healings happen? It's because of the cross, the finished work of Christ. He's the Redeemer. Redemption means bring back, bought back, or brought back to original value. Jesus is the Redeemer. Our Redeemer lives. There's a forgiveness of sins. Who believes this? There's a forgiveness of sins through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who believes that? That he actually takes away the sins of the world. We shared this weekend, he makes you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if we believe that. The trouble is a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people still feel guilty. They carry regrets. See, the thing you're sorry for, the fact that you're sorry, you're not the person you were when you did it. When you did it, you did it. When you saw it for what it is, something changed in you called repentance, and then you wished you didn't do it. You got sorry, right? You can never go back and change what you've done. It's impossible. You can't hurt your spouse and make up for it. You can only change. Spouses, if your spouse did something, then stop trying to make them make up for it. You can't take away what was said. You can't erase what was done. You can't change where you've been, what you've done, but you can change. Let's give each other the right, the ability, and the grace to change. Let's not mark each other for where we've been. Let's mark each other for destiny, purpose, and for Christ. Amen? The Bible says, I no longer judge a man according to the flesh. In other words, I don't see a man for his outward appearance or what he appears to be. I have to see him for what he's created to be and love him in a way to bring the best out in his life. Amen? Amen. No, it's just powerful and true. So the forgiveness of sins is why we should be encouraged to pray for the sick, not just because they're sick. Guys, we need a higher reason. Faith doesn't come from praying for the sick because they're sick. That's where need comes from. That's where we strive, get desperate, get frustrated. Come on, be real with me. I have to be motivated to pray for the sick by a higher truth than the fact that they're sick and I hope they get better. The higher truth is the will of God to restore and heal, that he's Jehovah Rapha. Yeah? So you say, yeah, but your mother, yeah, but we're growing up into him in all things. If we keep changing our mind along the way, we'll never get to a destination. The fact that my mother died doesn't change the word of God. When I read my Bible, it says the same. I can't change it in my heart. I can't come out with an analogy to make me feel better if I'm struggling over it at the cost of truth, when truth is what makes me free. And we've been notorious for that. And we have to stop doing that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who forgives me of all my sin and heals me of all my diseases. James 5 says, is any among you sick? Let him ask the elders of the church. Have them praying over them, praying the prayer of faith, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith, not the anointing of oil, the prayer of faith will save, sozo, the sick. And the sick shall recover. And if they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. What's he saying? To be healed is to be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. What's he saying? To be forgiven is to be healed. To be healed is to be forgiven. He marries them. They're in the finished work of Christ. They lower a boy down through a roof. And he's obviously can't walk. He's on a gurney. He must be a paralytic, right? They lower him down. It's pretty aggressive. They tear open the roof because Jesus is healing people. Word gets around. They get aggressive. They say, let's get him to him, man. If we can get him to him, he can walk. They get him down, and Jesus is so amazing. He's such a teacher. He's so wise. He says, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Well, that's amazing if you understand what he's saying, but there's no way they had a clue what he was saying. Because they did not rip the roof off to hear him say that. Okay, great. His sins are forgiven. How about getting up, Billy? They don't understand. In fact, when he said, your sins are forgiven, they went on tilt. And even the Pharisees and people, rah, 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 who's he to forgive? Yeah, that's what people do. They listen and they don't really hear. They just, That's what makes it possible to kill the truth on a cross and believe you're doing right. Whew. That's sobering. He said, why do you bicker? Why do you debate? Why do you think things evil in your heart? In other words, why can't I say a word without your mind erupting? He calls them on it. He hears their thoughts. He's sharp. Jesus is in, he's in the Father and the Father's in him. He makes a comment and the room goes, zzz, and he goes, why do you guys think evil in your heart? Watch. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk. But to show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, go ahead, rise and walk. You got to get that. To be forgiven is to be healed. To be healed is to be forgiven. He said, even as Moses lifted the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Indicating the death he would die. But there's so much more to the story. It's still the medical symbol for today, the serpent on a pole. Why would Moses lift a serpent on a pole and make a bronze image of the very thing that was killing them and biting them? Through their sin, they repented. God forgave them and said, Moses, I'll tell you what. Make a bronze replica of that serpent that's biting them and killing them and sticking. It's like a sci-fi movie, that chapter in your Bible. It's like, what? Put it on a pole and it'll be that anyone that looks at that serpent on the pole, if they were bitten, they'll be healed. Even as so shall. There's a significance. What happened? They're Israelite Levite people. They understand our Leviticus law people. They're Hebrew people. They know the law, the Levitical law. Anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. So the Hebrew people cry to Moses, pray to God for us so he forgives us and takes this thing away. So when Moses raises the serpent on the pole, what do the people do? They go, ah, Moses prayed, God heard, he cursed what was killing us, and they were instantly healed because faith filled their hearts. Even so, so shall the Son of Man. What are we supposed to see on the cross? A suffering Savior? Cursed in the flesh is sin. Sin in the flesh, cursed. Sin shall have no more dominion over me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. We're not supposed to look at a suffering Savior and cry. We're supposed to look and rejoice and say, God cursed what was killing me. He took sin away. He took it away. He put it on his Son and got it off of me. And by his stripes, I am healed. Do you see the marriage? That's why we pray for the sick. It's imperative. It's imperative. Go to Romans 4 with me. It's imperative that you understand the gospel, the blood of Jesus, just how clean you are, just how forgiven you are. Come on, this isn't some high-minded message. This is a message that the blood speaks better things. You are not marked for yesterday. You're marked for your faith in God today. Are you with me? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, he sees you for what he created you for. On your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of who he created you to be. And his love never failed, let alone waver. And he drew you because he wanted you. He called you because he wanted you. You're not too far gone. You didn't cross too far of a line. You're not hopeless. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. So he's calling you out of darkness into his light. And it's marvelous. Amen? We've got to understand, church, what it means to be forgiven. If you don't understand what it means to be clean, you won't have a close, intimate relationship with God. All you do is pray your needs to him, and it'll be kind of impersonal. You'll listen to songs that sing about him. You'll listen to sermons that talk about him, and you'll attend church service, and that'll be your relationship. No, 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 no. This is your relationship. He loves you, unveiled face, boldly into his throne room of grace. Are you with me? Come on, guys. Feel intense about this morning. Come on, this is what he paid for. For you to be in his presence. Nothing compares to your ability to be with him. Not to talk about him, think about him, drink coffee and debate and even argue scripture. That is silly. Don't ever do it. People get so puffed up in knowledge. And it's love that edifies. Oh, my goodness. If the word hasn't become flesh in your life, you don't know the word. So stop quoting it. Become it. Oh, sorry. That was a little rant, a mini rant. You got to see how forgiven you are. You've got to see how forgiven you are.
We've got to realize and look at Scripture and catch a revelation of what it means to be holy, blameless, and above reproach. I'm telling you, it's this real. God sees you as if you've never sinned. That's what justified means. That's what righteous means. Righteous means blameless. If you're blameless, you're blameless. Well, that was deep. But we ought to just go, yeah, and wake up clean. Don't wake up and try to be clean. Wake up clean. Because if you wake up clean, your life will clean up. If you put on Christ, your life will look like Christ. If you live accepted, you'll live acceptable. If you're trying to live acceptable, you always wonder if you are. If you're trying not to sin, you'll be sin conscious. If you wake up and enjoy being His, you'll live like you're His. It's how grace works. As a man thinketh, so he lives. If you make a tree good, its fruit is good. If you're a tree of righteousness, you'll bear fruit called righteous. Are you with me? Come on, it's very imperative. I want you to see something. I've preached this for years, but lately it's been on my heart to talk about more. I feel like the Lord's saying, hey, there's a revelation here that is really helpful for people to grasp this righteous thing. Who knows that Abraham was your father and my father of faith is what we hear in your Bible, right? And we sing a children's song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Right? And he had faith, and it was accounted to him. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. So his faith, the Bible is saying, is what made him blameless before God. But what really makes us blameless before God is the love of God, the heart of God, and the mercy of God, and the way God sees us in unfailing love. So he's a righteous God. So he affords us righteousness and allows us to enter into faith in him to be righteous. Do you see what I'm saying? Because if he wasn't that way, you don't have a chance, nor do I. It's so important to see this, so you'll never see yourself the way he does. And if you don't see yourself the way he does, you won't have the confidence to be with him intimately. If you think he sees you some other way, it'll make you insecure, make you feel unworthy. You'll still live in regret and guilt and condemnation and shame. And the thing the blood is saying you're clean from because your heart cares, you're still walking responsible of because you remember you did it. Come on. Guilt, condemnation, and shame, three major tools of the devil. God never uses them. He never subcontracts the devil. They're never in his camp. Guilt, condemnation, shame, never in the kingdom of God. They're anti-finished works of Christ. Guilt, condemnation, shame are the three things I see people struggle with the most. Guilt is saying I'm not forgiven. Condemnation is saying I'm worthy to be judged. Shame is saying it's still who I am. And none of them are true through Christ. The Bible says regret is the world's way of processing. 2 Corinthians 7, the world's way of processing. Regret produces death. But godly sorrow, who's ever been sorry in God? See what you did, what it created, that you could have done different, wish you did different. Who, if they could go back and do some things different, now that they know what they know, they'd have a different story back there. Who can understand what I'm saying? See, when you say yes, then you're not the person we're remembering. You've changed. You care now. You have a conviction. So through the blood of Jesus, God will never judge you for where you've been and what you've done. God will judge you for what you've become. And his mercy has triumphed over judgment. And his love has covered a multitude of sin. And you get to stand righteous every day in his sight. Are you hearing me? You say, Dan, calm down. I'm not wound up enough. No, this is joy unspeakable, and we fight to be in a good mood. You in Romans 4 yet? I gave you plenty of time. I'm a very loving pastor. No, I just took a while to get there. Sorry, but I am a loving pastor. Let me just jump in. At verse 17, we won't do injustice. He's talking about Abraham. Who knows that Abraham was promised to have a son? Who knows that Abraham was up in age? Maybe 90 at the time when God promised. Who knows? It's chronologically because it's a whole bunch of years. It's 13, at least 13 years or so till he actually had his son, at least. I'm not sure. I haven't really studied it out. It's not important right now other than sometimes we let time change truth. Please don't let time change truth because heaven and earth passing away and his word remains forever. Please don't let how you feel, what others say, your emotions, don't let anything change truth, because truth is your only ticket to freedom. Yeah? So he's talking about Abraham. This is phenomenal. People that teach on faith use this a lot. It's a flawless rendition of Abraham. It sounds like perfection, and it almost sounds unattainable. And no wonder we think he's calling us the father of our faith, or Abraham the father of our faith, and that we all came out of this place. But watch this. As it's written, I have made you. Verse 17, Romans 4. You there? I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him. Meaning God, Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Now watch this. This sounds like perfection and flawless faith, right? Who, contrary to hope, in hope, contrary to hope, he's looking at his body. He's looking at Sarah and going, dear Jesus. Because he knows, and now he knows this girl is way past the fruitful season. She's like, hey, Abe, how you doing, buddy? She's like, hey, honey, we supposed to have a baby. Well, let's go try. Can you imagine? Oh, I mean, they had to try. Oh, God, shut your eyes. Look. Who gives life to the dead? In hope against hope, he believed and became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not even consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. We got a problem. But he didn't even consider it, and in hope against hope, he didn't waver, right? He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but instead was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And see, by this point, when you're preaching this, you're like, amen, amen, yeah, right? And becoming fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was given unto Abraham and accounted unto him as righteousness. Who knows? That's powerful. But I had a problem. Because when I read Genesis, he did the total opposite of everything written. He wavered. He gave up. He had no hope. He listened to Sarah. He slept with Hagar and had a baby with another woman. And he compromised and contradicted and let time change faith. And Abraham didn't do anything that Romans says. Then why does Romans say that? Because all I see when I look at Genesis is a man that compromised, wavered, considered his own body, considered Sarah's womb. Sarah said, look, I'm old. We've been trying. It's hard and it ain't happening. Go into her. She's young, fertile myrtle. Just have a baby with her. I don't think Abraham said, really? Sleep with Hagar? Oh, I don't know. I think he said, amen. It's probably where the fist bump came from. I don't think he said, let me fast and pray for 7 days. Do you want me to sleep with Hagar? Abe, I think that's the way God's going to give you a son. Hagar! The men were promiscuous. You read the Bible, it was out of control. He had no trouble sleeping with Hagar. When you read Romans, he didn't waver. Pastor, he didn't waver in hope against hope. He fully convinced and persuaded that God was... Well, then what's this Hagar thing? What's this second-guessing compromise thing? See, verse 15, God made the promise. God split up some animals. Abraham split up some animals and split the meat. In an old covenant tradition, the lesser tribe of the covenant would walk through the split, severed meat. Walk through the meat and vow, the gods do to me, and even more so than to this meat, if I ever break this covenant. The Shekinah himself walked through the meat, making himself the lesser of the covenant, pointing to Jesus looking beaten and defeated on the cross. And he made a covenant with Abraham. And then he said, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And then in verse 16, Abraham questioned it all, slept with Hagar and had Isaac. But in 17, God said, Abraham, stand before me and be blameless. Blameless? You just slept with Hagar. Stand before me and be blameless. Blameless, you compromised the promise. Some translations say righteous. Stand before me and be righteous. And God begins to reiterate the covenant that he already spoke to Abraham in 15. And at about verse 10 or 11, Abraham cries out. He wasn't getting it still. Oh, that Ishmael might stand before you, Lord. Because that's his boy. He said, not a chance. He's the son of your flesh. This son will be the son of promise. And he's coming. And it's time for you to believe. And Abraham must have said, okay, I got it. And from that point on, the Romans writer kicks in and records the stand that he took in faith. But in reality, Abraham was no different than any of us because he has the same background, the same failures, the same compromises, and the same need for mercy and grace as we do. And the reason he's our father of faith, because he rebounds and repents and says, I'm never sleeping with another woman again. I ain't trying to have a baby on my own. I'm trusting you. I ain't wavering. I'm locked in. And through the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, all heaven remembers is Abraham's repentance and his stand. And the only thing that'll stand for all time about Abraham is he was a believer who didn't waver and in hope against hope, because the blood of Jesus washes you of all sin. Are you hearing me? Because if you don't understand that, it sounds like the Bible is contradictory. Sounds like God is smoothing over some things and not telling the truth. No, he is telling the truth. Because a chapter later, he comes with, it's three men into the tent. And he says, just about up on you, the time's just about up on you. Sarah's about ready to conceive. Sarah's cooking them some meal. She hears God and she laughs. Ha! I'm going to find pleasure at my age and I'm going to have a baby. I don't think so. And God said, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah must have peeked behind the tent and said, I didn't laugh. And God said, oh, but you did. Laughing at what God said and lying about laughing in the same minute of time in the presence of God is probably not the best day recorded. But the next time I see Sarah mentioned is Hebrews 11 as a patriarch of faith on a list that we should follow her. And how by faith she receives strength to conceive. Well, the last I read, she laughed and she lied. She must have said, oops, shouldn't have laughed, shouldn't have lied. Should have believed God. And God said, blameless. And all heaven remembers is her faith. And she's on the list that we should follow. Why? Because we all have the same history. We all have the same need for mercy. We all have the same need for righteousness. We all have the same need for forgiveness. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, but yet we have a commission, a command, a promise, and a destiny. And God said, if you're willing to come out of that and stand before me and be blameless, I will clean the slate, and all I'll remember for all time is your stand and your faith. And I will not remember where you've been. I will see you through where Jesus has been, because you are my children. We got to get this. Because only then will you have confidence to have intimacy with God and receive the love of God. And through the day, just be in love with him, not make an appointment with him, not meet with him for an hour and try to hang in there for the whole appointment. But you actually get to know him and commune with him to where he's always with you and he never leaves you and he's as close as the mention of his name. Yeah? It's a big deal. I want to show you one more thing. I want you to go, who got something out of that? If Abraham, our father of faith,
did the things he did and God didn't cancel the promise, find a new candidate, or change his mind, then truly his love never fails and his mercy triumphs over what Abraham deserved. Did Abraham get what he deserved? No, he got the promise. Why? Because at some point he repented in Genesis 17 and said, man, I get it. You've convinced me. My faith's in you. All heaven will ever remember is the repentance and the change. He remembers your lawless deeds no more. That's how real it is. We find it in the story of Abraham, where God's talking about a man inspired by Holy Spirit through a writer as if that man never had a flaw. How powerful is that? That's how he sees us, through the blood of Jesus. We probably ought to see ourselves that way so we can walk in him and grow up into him and be inspired by him. Amen. So we can come out of the darkness into the light, so we can get an unveiled face and stop hiding behind a tree, naked and ashamed. Where are you? But instead come out into the light of who he is. Amen. I want you to see this. It's something else. I'm going to drop this on you guys before I roll. This is my last crack at you all anyway. So they've been gracious, you guys. Thanks for giving me all this time in your house, Pastor. I don't take it lightly. It's an honor. I have no need to preach. I will preach whether I'm on a platform or wherever. I'll preach to anybody, anywhere, anytime. I don't find my identity through standing up here. I get asked to preach. I never asked for ministry. I never asked to be a pastor. It's just always come to me. It's just always come to me. So people ask me to come to their churches and preach. So I say, okay. It's not a ministry like people think it's a ministry. It's a privilege. And they say, will you come and preach? And I'm like, yeah. I'm not here so you can put bread on my table. I'm not here so you guys can pay for my clothing or my next vehicle. It's not a job. It's a calling. I'm not here to earn income. I'm here to preach the gospel from a heart of faith. Are you hearing me? I want you to see this. This is astounding. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, would you? As I've noticed this the whole 28 years I've been saved, and it troubles me. And there's a lot of well-meaning people out there doing a lot of things. But I want you to catch a truth today and trust that grace will help you and empower you. All right? Did you ever notice there's a whole lot of talk about what it was like when I was growing up? Well, you don't know what I've been through. We don't know what my childhood was like. We've psychologically assessed all that, and we've come up with a natural knowledge that identifies me through my history instead of identifies me through what he's done. So you say, you don't know what I've been through, but the truth is you don't know what he's been through to change that. So your eyes are on what you've been through instead of your eyes on what he's been through, because the real you is found in him, not your perverted childhood and upbringing and all the dysfunction that some of us have encountered. You say, well, I've been touched wrong. Yeah, join the club. I'm not saying that insensitive. I'm saying that in reality. Yeah, so don't, you can't get mad at me now, see? Because I'm not speaking out of turn. But I've been touched wrong. Yeah, but you've been touched so right. What does being touched wrong have anything to do with now that you're born again and the Spirit of God is in you and you're ready to run this race? And now you have destiny in front of you. Why are you going to let what one person did trump what one person did? Why are you going to let man be greater than God? Why are you going to let your memory crush your destiny? The just shall live by faith. So when do we step out of that thing by faith and step out of that lie? You say, but you don't know what it was like. No, I don't. It was you that was there, but I know what it was like for me. What does anything have to do with that, with Jesus living on the inside of me and me waking up in him this morning? See, I've been saved and delivered and set free. I was bound and now I'm free. I was scared and now I'm not afraid. I was alone and now I'm fulfilled. Are you hearing me? Come on. You say, but my daddy never loved me. Join the club. I've never to this day heard my dad say, I love you. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I'm not living for the day my dad says, I love you. I'm living for the day to become love and love my dad. I'm not praying and waiting for the breakthrough. And my dad saying, I love you. Ah! finally happened. Stop, that's idolatry. You're making something matter more than what matters most. God the Father loves you. Jesus settled in. Do you read your Bibles? He settled it. Matthew 23:9. Call no man on earth your father. You have one father and he's in heaven. In other words, don't limit, regulate, and identify your life through natural means. Is it wrong to send your dad a Father's Day card? No. Is it wrong to love your dad? No. Is it wrong to receive love from your dad? But don't call any man on earth your father. In other words, don't believe you came forth from anyone but one. And don't make that relationship dictate this relationship, or you're super deceived. Because this was way before this. See, you're not here because your dad went into your mom. You're here because God said so. Predestined before the foundation of the world. Them 500 million sperm cells that raced to my mama's egg, they were on a race, man. That gun banged and they were on a journey for one destination. There's one prize, one trophy, and 500 million contestants. Boom! You can just take your time, baby. Because it's you from the foundation of the world. They can get there first if they want to. Swim as hard as you want. Work as hard as you want on that egg. You ain't getting in there because it was me. Before the foundation of the world, I just sip my little iced tea and I just make my way up there to that egg. Because I'm getting in. They ain't getting in. It was me before the foundation of the world. Seen before I was seen. Known before I was known. There's a time to be born. And that was my time. See, you won the greatest race of your life, and you said you never won nothing. Well, I never win nothing. You won the greatest race of your life. Okay. Now I got you all silly. You can't even hear anymore, can you? Stop laughing. This is going to be good. No, no. You know why we laugh like that? Did you notice I talk real straight and pointed and just say it like it is? Bam. I don't know how to do anything else. If you see me doing anything else, kill me and put me out of my misery. This is all you know. This is all you do, right? But he doesn't want it heavy. He doesn't want you overwhelmed. I'm not correcting you. I'm showing you who you are. I didn't drive here to set you straight. I drove here to encourage you and tell you who you are, to pull you into the race. It's a family chat. We're in the living room, so to speak. We're family. I didn't come here to set you straight. Came here to tell you who you are through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And why we laugh like that is Holy Ghost anesthesia. So as God's cutting out your heart out of your chest and trimming it, and it's laying on a table and it's not even in your body, and he's trimming it and circumcising it and sticking back in and suturing you during a half hour, 40 minute session, you don't even know you've been cut because you laughed your way through the surgery. And you're like, ha, 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 oh, ha, ha, ha. Hey, isn't that, are you bleeding? That's what he does. Because he doesn't want you heavy. He doesn't want you walking out of here saying, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you got somewhere to go. You got light on the trail. You got direction today. There should be faith in our heart and rejoicing that I'm not deceived and in the dark and lost in some jungle. I got direction. Now, boy, I don't know if I'm barely saved. Nope, I got fathered. God put me on point, and I'm going to obey and go after him. That's what today's about. Stir you in love and good works. I know you're in Corinthians 3 by now. Paul's addressing sectarianism. It's people saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm Apollos. Well, I go to Word of Life. Did you ever hear their worship? Their worship's amazing. Well, I go down to, you obviously never been to our worship. You know, people get like that. Well, I just love our pastor. Yeah, I love our pastor too. It's just weird. And he's like, guys, you're being carnal. Knock it off. It's all about Jesus. And you guys are preferring, you're like, well, he baptized me. Well, he baptized me. Well, you know who baptized me? You know what I did? I baptized myself. Now there's no trouble. And legalistic people say that's probably not even legal, and I'm probably not really born again, and I'm probably inspired by a demon preaching to you. That's what they would say. Okay. I've heard it all. Therefore, let no one boast in men, verse 21, because of the sectarian thing that he's addressing. He says up in 18, he says, man, don't let no one deceive himself. If anyone is wise in this age, if anybody's wise in this age and thinks they know what they're talking about, let them become a fool so they can become wise. That means anything I learned outside of him is rubbish. I can only learn through him. Whew, that's incredible. But look at verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. What's he mean, all things are yours? Peter said all things pertaining to life and godliness. Paul said all things are of God, all things. He gave us all things concerning the kingdom, everything necessary to walk out his will. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be. All things are yours. Now he turns it into a little inclusive list. And he says, whether it's your teachers, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world. In other words, he gave you the world as a mission field. You're in it. You're not of it. You come out from among them and live it separate. But he gives you authority to subdue. He gives you authority in his name. He tells you not to fear. He gives you the power of sowing and reaping and life and death in our tongues. Man, he equipped us. We're some powerful soldiers if we ever get a hold of this. So he gave us the world. The world. Whether it's the world, life or death, or things present or things to come, hyphen, all are yours. Okay, so now he just put a chronological time frame there. Guess what's yours? Things what? Present and things to come, it's all yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Guess what's not on that list? The past. Why? It's never yours. It's in a sea of forgetfulness. You became a brand new creation. You're born again. Old things passed away. All things become new. He just said the things that are all things that are yours that pertain to life and godliness is the present and things to come. It has nothing to do with the past because the life and godliness will never be found through the past. And you'll never live tomorrow if you're moved by yesterday. Yesterday will always be tomorrow. Tomorrow will be yesterday. If that's where you identify, see, remember, speak. Tomorrow's always yesterday. And you'll never have the present and things to come and walk out your destiny because you're identified by what was instead of what is. Isn't it amazing that God gave us a list and made sure that the past wasn't on it to show us we shouldn't even ever look back because we're not Lot's wife, we're his bride. And we should look up from whence come our help. And we put our hand to the plow and never. Oh, I got a lot of word on this. Go to Romans 8 with me and I'll be finished. I'm such a good boy on Sunday. I told you, man. He said, my buddy Todd was here and like preached forever on Sunday. I said, Todd didn't learn that from me. I don't blow up Sundays because I pastored. And I know what it's like and all the servants and help. And thank you, by the way, you tech guys are amazing with this mic and you're just on it. And I appreciate everybody here that makes this thing happen. Thank you. Can we just give a shout for the staff? Thank you. Okay, I gotta wrap this up. Verse 35 of Romans 8. People put this stuff on their refrigerators. We frame this stuff. It's phenomenal. It's amazing. I just want us to understand it and believe it and become the fruit of it. Amen? It doesn't make you holy because you framed it and put it on your fridge. Sometimes people say, oh, I sleep with my Bible. What? How about get it in your heart and live it? You know, we sleep with it, live it, manifest it. Oh, I just want it close to me. It's like, okay, but are you living the word? Or do you put on a chain and wear it around your neck? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress? See, this is Paul talking out of his life, his experience. Follow me as I follow Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. Man, he was through perils, unmoved, unshaken. What moved him most of all was his deep concern for all the churches. That's incredible. He was struck down but not forsaken, or persecuted and not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He lets off like four things he was that any one of those would wreck the average Christian mentality. And he said they were brief moments of light affliction when they're compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. That's what faith says. So here's Paul writing this. It's very triumphant. It's intense. You think I'm intense? Paul is intense. Watch this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake. We shared that this morning strong. If you weren't here, you might want to check it out. I thought they maybe were just going to play this morning on the big screen and let me sit over there, but I have to preach this. We're for your sake killed all the day long. Just remember, you're here for his sake. You're not here for your sake. You're not a Christian for your sake. You got to be a Christian for his great name. He said in Ezekiel, my people went all over the world into every nation. And everywhere they went, they profaned my name in every place. Totally misrepresented me in a godless manner. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw them all back. I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. And I'm not going to do it for their sake, but for my great name. We are not a Christian for our sake. Please don't just be a Christian to go to heaven when you die. Be a Christian while you live. Be a Christian for his great name. Walk in the light as he's in the light. Purify yourself even as he's pure. 1 John 3, oh, it's there. 1 John 2, abide in him and walk even as he walked. Ephesians 5, 1, walk in love just as Jesus loved. We're the body of Christ. We're not just church attenders waiting to go to heaven, hoping to catch a break and a blessing. We are the body of Christ. It means his embodiment. I don't know. That excites me. Watch this. Watch this. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Now here's a more extensive list. That neither death nor life. That's pretty inclusive. Some of us let death separate us from the love of God. And get mad at him because of the person that died. Don't pray anymore. Give up. And prove that we were never a Christian for his name. We just came to him for our sake and he failed us like everybody else. That is not covenant and that's not cool. Don't damage yourself like that and come to God with a wrong motive. Don't come to God just so he fixes your marriage. Come to become the person he created you to be. And then your marriage will be amazing. People come to me all the time. Can you pray that my spouse comes back? No. I'll pray that Christ gets formed in you. Why is God compelled to bring your spouse back unless your spouse sees him in you? Come on, people do it all the time. Just bring me back, I need my spouse back. How about if we pray Christ gets formed in you and you get in fellowship with God? I don't know what really went down, but I know you this and I know you this and you told me this and it takes two to tango, it takes one to make peace. So why don't you become a peacemaker? Because blessed are the peacemaker because they're the sons of God. Not the ones confessing it, the ones that are making peace are the sons of God. It's not the language that makes you a son. It's the expression in your life and the way you live that makes you a son. Are you with me? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's on a lot of people's fridges and walls and frames. You know I'm telling the truth. Guess what's not on that list? The past, why, has the total ability to separate you from receiving the love of God. And it's a totally out of bounds topic. It's rendered dead and it should never be part of your life. You haven't been given your past. You've been given your present and things to come. Thinking about your past, talking about your past, seeking deliverance from your past, constantly reminded of your past, constantly reliving the stories of your past. Totally keeps you separated from receiving the love that's here from God. I've seen it over and over. I've had people argue with me about it. Yeah, but there's feelings. Yeah, but there's memories. Yeah, but there's faith and there's truth and there's weapons of your warfare and there's coming out and coming in, putting off and putting on. Yeah? If you think God and you're just waiting for God to blank your memory, there's nowhere in the Bible that says he'll just blank your memory. Now, I've seen him do it for people for whatever reason, but that's not the key. It's the weapon of our warfare, mighty in the breaking down of strongholds, casting every thought that rises above the knowledge of God down and keeping it captive and obedient according to Christ. Yeah? Come on, right here's where the fight is. You're doing great. You're driving your car to work. And all of a sudden you backlash into 6-8 months ago when you did the thing that you knew you'd never do. And now it feels like you did it and it feels real. And now you feel dirty and defiled and you pull into the parking lot and you're crying. And all of a sudden you don't even want to go into work because you feel defiled because of the memory. You know why you're crying? Because the memory's not you. You know why you're crying? Because that thing you remembered has nothing to do with your heart anymore. You're changed. If you could go back and do it over, you would, but you can't. So God will see you as if you never did it. Well, then why am I remember it? Flashback, recollection, memory, or a demon spirit. It doesn't matter why. It matters that you never believe it and relate to it again. You don't need prayer. Don't call a friend and say, pray for me. You don't need prayer. It's not a prayer issue. It's a truth issue. So you get the flashback. You should park your car and say, Father, I thank you. I'm clean. I thank you. You put a new heart in me and a new life in me. God, I thank you that I've never, ever, ever been more blessed and more free and more clean in my life than how I've living in you. These last 6 months have been incredible. And the whole time that thing was there, and that little imp that brought it is like, what? What? They ain't acting like, what? Because, see, that's like the devil calling somebody over. And he says, hey, do you see them? Man, they're moving fast. They're growing in the kingdom. I need you to slow them down. Oh, boss, you're so smart. You're so amazing. Hey, go over. And they're driving to work. And they say, Father, I just thank you for your unstoppable love for me. God, I feel so clean in your presence. You've forgiven me. And that little imp's like, ah! He runs back to the boss. Boss, he said, did you tell him? Did you slow him down? Boss, I told him. It's amazing. You ain't gonna believe it. I told him what you said, boss. I promise I told you what. I told him just what you said. But they lifted their heart and began to worship God. You fool. You couldn't have told them what I said. When you tell Christians those things, they get discouraged, grayed out, depressed, and call for prayer. Not this one, boss. I think this one is a believer. God bless you.